In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man was made by God to be fruitful. For in the beginning, when the Lord God created man, he put him in the Garden of Eden and gave him this charge: be fruitful and multiply. Now, contrary to popular belief, the Lord is not being redundant with this twofold charge. For to be fruitful is not exactly the same thing as to multiply. And so the Lord is not here saying, have lots of babies and have lots of babies. Yes, multiply does mean have lots of babies. And particularly we who are of childbearing and raising age should take this charge to humanity seriously. For the Lord does instruct mankind through Adam to multiply. But the charge to be fruitful carries with it a different nuance and is a bit broader. Be fruitful. That is, blossom. Be productive. Embrace your God-given vocations. Do what God has given you to do. Now, we inherently understand this in our day. For the drive to be productive, to contribute, to add value to others is hardwired into our being. Thus, when we meet someone for the first time, one of the first questions that we tend to ask is, so what do you do? Meaning, what is your line of work? How do you contribute to the greater good? We live in a culture of productivity, one which has been described by the 20th century German philosopher Joseph Pieper as a world of, quote, total work. One where we live lives shackled to work, working frenetically from 9 to 5 only to be bombarded with emails and unending task lists when we're finally off the clock. We inherently understand the drive to be productive, but productivity apart from God's word leaves a man feeling empty and unfulfilled, precisely how much of the 21st century Western world can be described today. And so we Christians ought to learn from Adam's story that fruitfulness is inseparable from God's word. When Adam did what was right in his own eyes, when he listened to the voice of his wife who had been deceived by the serpent, rather than listening to the word of God, he fell into sin. The ground no longer yielded to him. By the sweat of his face, he would work the ground, and only through much hardship and labor would it become fruitful for him. For apart from God's word, achieving fruitfulness is toilsome and wearying if fruitfulness is achievable at all. And so it is only through the mortification of the flesh, that is, through putting to death the lusts of the flesh, that we achieve fruitfulness in this valley of sorrow. And oh, how surrounded we are by sin. Everything that we do is shot through with it. We are called by our Lord to labor in the vineyard of his kingdom, as we discussed last week. But like Adam after the fall, our labor is so frequently toilsome. We work, and yet our labor yields the thorns and thistles of difficulty, pain, strained relationships, and that all-too-common feeling of purposelessness. The master who has called us to labor in his vineyard seems like he will never come back to grant us our wage. And so, in our introit for this day of Sexagesima, we cry out to the master of the vineyard, "Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise! Cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction? For our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us. We have heard with our ears. O God, our fathers have told us." As we go about our daily labors, we so often feel defeated and fruitless in our work. It feels as if the Lord has abandoned us and left us to a fruitless labor all alone. And yet, as the psalm instructs, we cling to that which we have heard, to that which our fathers have told us. For God's faithfulness in generations past is recorded for us in sacred scripture, and it is passed down through us, or passed down to us through the stories of generations who have gone before us. The Lord will provide. He always does through his word, which shall not return to him void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleases and shall prosper in the thing for which he sent it. Thus, we Christians must come to recognize this profound yet humbling truth. Despite our best efforts and intentions, nothing that we can do will bring about fruitfulness and meaning in our life. Therefore, we must learn to rely upon our Master and Lord, who, despite appearances, has not forsaken us, for he is ever present with us and has given us all that we need in his word. Therefore, our prayer this day in the collect is this: O God, who seest that we put not our trust in anything that we do, mercifully grant that by thy power we may be defended against all adversity. In the epistle, St. Paul reinforces this need for total dependence upon Christ. For the apostle recounts his many sufferings for Christ. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And then, of course, on top of all of this is that thorn in the flesh, which was given to the apostle. St. Paul describes it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. You can almost hear the apostle's voice crying out with the words of today's introit: Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast me not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest my affliction? For my belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for my help and redeem me. And what is the Lord's answer to the apostle's fervent pleading? No, I will not remove from you this thorn in the flesh. No, I will not put an end to your sufferings. And so we recognize in this lengthy epistle that the apostle is wrestling with the age-old question, the problem of evil. Why does God allow suffering and evil in his world? We might be tempted to answer this question by trying to defend God. We might say God doesn't really allow or bring about suffering. He simply permits it and uses it for the good of his people. But on the other hand, the apostle's answer to this question is both striking and troubling. See, not only does God permit suffering, at times he refuses to do anything about it, though he is perfectly capable. No, I will not remove your thorn in the flesh. No, I will not put an end to your suffering. No, I will not grant you a life of ease. Why is this the Lord's answer? Because my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Dear friends in Christ, we must learn to depend upon the grace and mercy of Christ alone. We must learn to cling to his word and promises as our only hope in this life of suffering. Therefore, the apostle says, Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we must learn to set aside our prideful, idolatrous exaltation of self. For suffering is good for us, for the Lord uses it to humble us. Through suffering, all that we have and thought we could depend upon in this life is stripped away, and we are left with the only thing that matters. Christ's divine word and grace is all that we need in this life, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, it should not surprise us that the very center of the scriptures is the cross of Christ, wherein his power for salvation is made perfect in his own weakness. For this is how the triune God desires to be known by us, namely through the suffering and death of Christ upon the cross. This is how the nations know that his name is the Lord and that he alone is most high over all the earth. This is how mankind is healed and how God's beloved are delivered. For a sower went out to sow seed, and that seed is the word of God. This is the profound truth that we learn in this brief season of Septuagesima. For in last Sunday's gospel, we heard of the Lord calling laborers into his vineyard. As Adam before us, we are called to be fruitful laborers in the Lord's kingdom. But the profound truth of the scriptures is that God labors alongside of us in the vineyard. In his Son, God has come to work in the vineyard to sow the seed of his word, which will bring forth the fruitfulness that he desires. For Christ has said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Christ is the very word of God. He is the grain of wheat which was cast into the ground and died. But now that he has been raised to newness of life, the fruit of his word has become the seed of faith which is sown in your heart. And that word has been sown in your heart so that having heard the word with a noble and good heart, you keep it and bear fruit with patience. But of course, there is that which keeps us from being fruitful. There is that which prevents the seed of God's word from taking root within us. For like a bird of prey, the devil lurks nearby, ready and waiting to come and snatch the word, lest a person believe and be saved. And the temptations of this life are always present. They come upon us when we least expect it. And if we have no root, we will fall away quickly. Then there are the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, which will choke the word if we are not careful. So it is that the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh return. They are intent on preventing us from becoming fruitful. And how easily they succeed. The word of God is taken away from us so quickly when our mind wanders while reading the scriptures or listening to a sermon. And let's be fair, the devil doesn't have to do much work to achieve this. Our world is so shot through with entertainment and technology that we don't have the attention spans of past generations. And on top of it, we tend to do very little to cultivate deep thinking and attention. And so often, the devil doesn't have to snatch away the word from us, because far too often we do that job for him. And this breeds within us a lack of root. We love the scriptures, and we love the things of God when it's fun and easy and entertaining. But without time and depth in the things of God, we will never develop roots. Likewise, the cares, riches, and pleasures of life rip us away from the word. The task list is too long. The work demands are too great to make weekly church attendance a priority. It's a lot easier to binge YouTube or Netflix than to read your Bible at night. In the end, we find ourselves detached from God's word, lacking roots, and feeling defeated in life. The answer of, well, just try harder, only works for a time, and then we just fall back into our old ways. The fruitfulness which the Lord charges all men, it eludes us. Dear friends in Christ, this is the message of the parable of the sower. The word of Christ is the source of all good things in life. Though the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh strive to take that word from us, the Lord seeks to teach us the way of true fruitfulness, which comes only by complete and utter dependence upon Christ and his word. You will never find purpose, meaning, or fruitfulness in your life apart from Christ's word. And so we must learn to, first of all, hear the word of God by reading the scriptures daily at home and by weekly attendance at church. So that attitude of the communion verse becomes a part of us. I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Then, having heard the word of God, we must learn to obey it, to do the things which Christ calls us to do. Of course, that doesn't mean that we will be perfect. But God does not expect perfection from poor sinners. He expects us to till the soil of our hearts, to hear his word, to respond as faithfully as we are able, and to humble ourselves in confession when we fail, trusting in his goodness. Therefore, our continual prayer must be, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, O Lord. God grant it, in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.